The text is the gospel reading from St. Matthew chapter 14, 22 to 33. This Is Us is a popular NBC comedy drama about people whose paths cross unexpectedly because some of them share the same birthday. This Is Us may or may not be about you, but this text definitely is us. And while the TV show has that popular element of randomness about it, this text is purposeful. Our Lord purposely puts us in scary, dangerous, troubling situations. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Made is a strong Greek word. Paul says he tried to make, force, compel Christians to blasphemy in Acts 26. See, the disciples, they don't want to go. John 6 tells you why they didn't want to go and why Jesus made them go. But what you should see here is this is us being put into a boat in the late afternoon, sailing off into black thunderheads streaked with lightning. And after Jesus forces them into the boat, he went up on a mountain to pray. By the time evening came, the boat is already a considerable distance from the land, and it was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. This is us. The boat of life our Lord purposely puts us in is literally tormented by the wind and the waves of life. This is the word for testing metals for their purity. It's also the word for questioning by someone by applying torture. The Lord who puts us in the boat does nothing but pray for about 8 hours, while we are tortured by wind-driven waves that frightened us. I get 8 hours from the fact that Matthew tells us Jesus was praying when evening came, say 6 to 8 p.m., and he doesn't come to them till the fourth watch of the night. That's sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning. But don't think the apostles are out there in a dinghy. They are in a vessel of 27 feet length, equipped with sails and oars. At least 4 are experienced commercial fishermen who know exactly what to do in this situation. However, this is us. Even though we know how to handle family problems, money problems, sickness, death, Jesus makes us get into a boat and sail off into them and keeps us there all night with everything against us. The wind is in our face, the waves are spraying us, and our arms ache. You ever row a boat for an hour? That's a field trip, kids. Go down to Lady Bird Lake, get in a rowboat, and see how you feel after 30 minutes of rowing on a calm lake in broad daylight. After 8 hours of rowing on a trip that usually took about 2 hours, and still only being halfway there, as John tells us, they're wondering why Jesus, who calmed the wind and the wave with but a word back in Matthew 8, doesn't do anything now. But then, what's that? In the inky blackness, there's a shape, and it's moving. And it couldn't be doing this, but it looks like it's walking on the water. And that's when they lose it. This is us. We are tortured by a trouble, by a worry, by a grief, relentlessly struggling with it, against it. And Jesus is praying for us, but we don't hear him. And we don't remember that the Bible says that Jesus is always making intercession for us. Or that he promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. And when Jesus does come to us, we don't recognize him. This is us. Jesus comes to us in his word of promise, treading down not just waves, but sin, death, and the devil to reach us, to help us. To reach and help us, Jesus bought and paid so he would never have to leave us or forsake us, no matter the problem or the circumstances. He can't fail to come to us with the promise, it is I, and the command that we don't have to continue to be afraid. Even if the painful situation is one of our own making, or our own sinfulness contributes to the wind and the waves, we're still not on our own. Jesus comes to us in his word even then. He doesn't promise never to leave us or forsake us on the condition that we're good little boys and girls, let alone perfect boys and girls. But when the disciples see Jesus walking on the sea, they are even more troubled, concluding, it's a ghost. The disciples have a problem with this. You'll remember in the upper room after Easter, Jesus invites them to touch and press him so that they can see he has flesh and bones and realize that ghosts have neither. And he asks them for something to eat because ghosts don't eat either. This is us. Jesus, without fail, comes to us every Sunday in word and sacrament. His whole ministry of taking our place under God's commandments, keeping them in our place, and dying in place of us was so that he could come to the aid of sinners like us in our time of need. Their sins and sinfulness cannot stand in his way because he himself has taken them out of the way. There is no reason on earth or in heaven or under earth that Jesus can or won't come to our aid. But some people don't recognize the trouble that they're in. They sail the seas of life and think they're doing just fine with the wind and the waves. And so they have no need of Jesus' prayers, let alone Jesus coming to them. Others are tortured and tormented on the sea of their life, but the prospect of Jesus coming, let alone helping with a few drops of water, some words from a pastor, or bread and wine, well, that seems foolish, powerless, pointless. Is this us? Does my baptism, which is a life-giving water rich in grace, seem no match for the billowing breath of sin, death, and devil that are pushing with waves of guilt down my throat? Do my words of absolution, sending your sins farther away from you than you can possibly imagine, seem no use up against the sin, death, and the devil creeping through your veins, chanting, sinner, sinner, sinner? Do you fail to see Jesus in the bread and wine of communion, concluding the promised presence of his body and blood are no match for the sin, death, and devil you see present all around you? You know what the question really is? The question is since or if. If Peter says to Jesus, as the insert translates, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Well, that's a big if. He's not sure it's the Lord, but he can be convinced by a miracle. But it's a wicked and perverted generation that asks for signs and miracles, says Jesus elsewhere. And Jesus has just commanded, be of good cheer. That's how the King James translates it. And revealed himself as Yahweh, Go-Ami, and promised they don't need to be afraid. Is this us? Do we approach baptism saying, look, if I really am clothed with Christ by it, if I really am buried and risen with him in it, do something to prove it. If the pastor's voice of absolution really is that of my Father in heaven, show me. If that bread really is your body and that wine really is your blood, as you say, then enable me to do some miracle. But is the translation sense any better? Sense means Peter does recognize Jesus as Yahweh, who the Old Testament says treads down the waves of the sea. After all, he does call Jesus Lord, and since it's you, well, that's a perfectly correct translation, so why don't we go with that? Well, then we have Peter showing that initial burst of boldness that puts him in front of all the other disciples and always sinks him. He's the first to confess correctly Jesus is the Christ, but moments later, Jesus is calling him Satan. He's the first to say, I will never deny you, and he's the only one to deny him three times. He is the first to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but he is the one who denies the gospel in Antioch by pretending the Gentiles aren't on the same level of purity as the Jews. In the sermon I preached 6 years ago, I pointed out that on the internet anyway, get out of the boat is probably the most popular sermon theme for this text. I don't see myself either in the getting out of the boat or the staying in of the boat. I see me in slip sliding between if and since. This may not be us, but this is definitely me. I waver between if and since in my torment, in my torturous boat of a life, to the point of being seasick. If that's really Jesus coming to me in word and sacrament, why don't I feel better? Why don't I get better? Why doesn't he get me out of this boat already to the other side, out of the wind and the waves altogether? But then the sea roils again, and I'm saying, Lord, since it is you, you can do anything. You can keep me still inside a storm. You can bring me safe to the other side. You can give me the wings of the eagle and soar me above the tormented, torturous, worried, desperate state I feel. Since it is you, one drop of your baptismal water pours down on me the abundance of your mercy. Since it is you, one syllable of absolution is your still small voice quieting my conscience by forgiving me the things for which my conscience is afraid. Since it is you, you are always ready to hear more than I am to pray, and more ready to give than I desire or deserve. You give me not a crumb of your body or a drop of your blood, but you give me all your body and all your blood for forgiving, for living, and for dying. This is us, forever wavering between ifing and sensing. But that is not where this text turns or focuses. The climactic point of this text is not Jesus forcing the disciples into the boat. It's not Jesus in prayer for 8 hours for them. It's not even in Jesus walking on the water. No, the central point, what you want to walk out of here with, is Jesus saving Peter. This is us, thanks be to God. Whether Peter meant if or since, had he not gotten out of the boat, he never would have cried out, Lord, save me. It was not until Jesus brings him, and remember, Jesus did command him, come. And not until Jesus brings him to the point of despairing of self, giving up on self, that Peter cries for the Lord to do the saving. This is us. This is us despairing of us. We don't need to understand why we are in a tormented boat, toiling against the wind that keeps blowing and waves that keep surging. We only need to know Jesus is the one who put us here. We don't need to understand how Jesus can come to us by words and sacraments that are as scientifically impossible, by the way, as walking on water is. We only need to know Jesus meets us here. We don't need to sort out our constant weaving between if and since. We only need to know it's not our fate that keeps us afloat, but the hand of Jesus. See, this really isn't us. This is him. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.